Today we're looking at Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. Just those two short verses there in Isaiah chapter 29. It is there in your bulletin, and would you follow along with me as I read this morning? Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." Now, if you find today's text, as well as today's message, to hit too close to home, then recognize that this preacher is also feeling the impact of these words. Oh, how easy it is to go through the motions, to play church, instead of engaging in worship in spirit and in truth. Now, this is a problem that has plagued God's people right from the beginning, and it continues right up to this present day. How easy it is to allow the daily pressures of life to crowd out our worship and devotion to God. How sad that we spend our time engaged in temporal pursuits and ignore the one who is worthy of all of our attention. And after a week in which we have crowded out all that is holy, we find ourselves in church going through the motions, mouthing the words of the songs and the prayers, but without heart, without passion. And I would be lying if I told you that it never happens to me. More times than I would care to admit, my duties here have been nothing more than that, just duties. There have been plenty of times when I've gone through the motions, teaching and preaching, saying all the right things. But I have to admit, there have been times when my heart was not in it and there was no worship there. That's exactly where the people of Isaiah's day find themselves. They were doing all the right things. They were attending to their religious duties. They were saying the right words. But unfortunately, their hearts were far away. Instead of being in awe of the mighty Creator God who was their Lord, they were engaged in religious ritual and nothing more. They had not yet learned the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Now, they knew that they ought to fear and worship and reverence God because they had been taught that by men. They had been taught by men that they should honor Him. But they had not yet caught sight of God in such a way that their hearts were anguished with the weight of their sin. They had not yet seen God as holy. And as a consequence, they did not yet see themselves as undone. Now remember back in chapter 6, where Isaiah is given a vision of the glory of God. He sees God in all of His splendor, all of His glory, all of His magnificence. And the first response of Isaiah, when he sees that, is to cry out to God that he is a man of unclean lips and he dwells in the midst of a people unclean lips. He recognizes his wickedness. He recognizes his sin. That's what a vision of God will do for you. Once you capture a vision of God, you cannot but see yourself as what you are, a sinner, unclean, and in dire need. Now, the people of Judah that Isaiah is writing to should have realized the holiness of God. It was, after all, their ancestors who had been delivered out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. And they could read of those events. And they could retell those events. They could remind themselves of all that God had done. He had worked His miracles among them. He had provided for them and He had brought them into the land that they now inhabited. And in the process, He destroyed all their enemies before them. It was He who had sent them prophets. It was He who had provided for them priests. It was God Himself who had given them their kings. It was the God who they were supposed to worship, who had taken a boy from Judah, from their own people, a sheep herder boy, and had placed him on the throne as Israel's mightiest king. And it was God who had perpetuated the reign of King David with the promise that his reign would endure forever. God had done mighty works in their midst. In fact, the very city that they inhabit, the city of Jerusalem, was one that had been captured by King David with the aid of God Almighty. It was seen originally that this fortress of the Jebusites would be impenetrable, and that the people of God would fail. But God gave King David wisdom on how to conquer that city. It became the city of David. It became the place where the temple would be built. And the people there had a vision of God when they saw the temple. They saw that magnificent structure. And they recognized the sacrifices that were made there. God had given them everything they needed. They were blessed with a rich history of the workings of God. God had given them an immense amount of knowledge as to His being and His workings. But even with all that, even with everything that God had done for them worship was nothing more than just going through the motions. Sit, stand, pray, sing, watch the priest, and then go back to your home, begin another weekly cycle. Sit, stand, pray, sing, watch the priest. Go back home, start another weekly cycle. Sit, stand, pray, sing, watch the priest. And on and on and on. That's all it had become. Just part of the routine. For them, on their day of worship, Saturday, hey, it's the day we go. We go, we engage in these acts, we go home, and then we live our lives without God. There was no awe. There was no sense of being in the presence of the holy. And also as a consequence, there was no joy. Can the same be said of us? If so, then it's my prayer today that we will catch sight of God. That this week will be different. That we will learn our fear of Him from His Word. Not just somebody told us, we've got to go to church, we've got to pray, we've got to read the Bible. But actually we'll let the words of His Word, His revelation to us, penetrate us in such a way that we catch a sight of Him, we see Him in His holiness, and we recognize that apart from His work we would be undone. And as a consequence, that we would leave here today as changed people. That this Sunday would be different. This day of worship would be different. We wouldn't just go through the motions, but we'd actually be engaged in our intellect, in our emotions, in our spirits, and that our hearts would be part of it. Now note from our text that as God talks about the state these people are in, they're just drawing near with their mouth, their hearts are far away. Notice that He is not going to leave them in this state. He is going to once again do wonderful things with the people and pile wonder upon wonder on them. They might be thinking, oh wow, bring it on. Do wondrous works. Do wonder upon wonder. However, it wasn't going to be what they expected. It wasn't going to be what they expected. See, previously, God worked His wonders in delivering them from their enemies. This time, however, He is actually going to work His wonders and hand them over to their enemies. See, He's going to work His wonders through captivity and calamity. See, they had ignored His work of compassion. Now He is going to work among them through bondage. See, when Isaiah writes these words, the Assyrian threat is right at their doorstep. They're under siege. Now, yes, God is going to deliver them from the Assyrian threat, but hard on its heels, right after, when they are starting to feel all smug, He's going to bring King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and they're going to be taken into captivity. And the wonder of wonders is that God is going to preserve them even in the midst of this time of bondage, this time of slavery, this time of captivity. And He is going to do a work in them, and He's going to change their hearts. He's going to prepare them to be the people among whom Jesus comes and walks a few hundred years later. They actually need the Babylonian captivity for Jesus to come. The Babylonian captivity sets the stage for the entrance of Christ into the world. And God is going to shake things up because He cares about this people. See, He's not content to let His people remain far from Him. He was going to do whatever He needed to bring them into fellowship with Himself. They were His people. And as a jealous God, He was going to do what was needed to bring them into conformity with His will. God's not just going to let His people wander off and engage in rote, meaningless worship. And He's not changed. He is changeless. He never will change. He never can change. God has a people. God has called out a people from all the nations of the earth. Now, in Isaiah's day, the people of God were mainly the physical offspring of Abraham. There were a few exceptions to that. We see the Moabitess Ruth come in among the people of God. We see that God heals Naaman, the Syrian commander of his leprosy. We see a few others from other nations on the outside who are benefits and recipients of God's love. But by and large, throughout the Old Testament, those people that God put His claim on were the people who were descended from Abraham. People who descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who became known as Israel, and from the 12 sons and the 12 tribes. But in this day, the people who are God's own possession are people who are called out from every language, from every tribe, from every nation. And He has put His mark on them, and He desires that they worship Him in spirit and in truth. Gone is the division between Jew and Samaritan. Gone is the division between Jew and Gentile. There is no longer a racial component in being part of God's people. He's calling out people from every people group on the planet. And as we read in the book of Revelation, He'll succeed in doing that. He'll have people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every island. There'll be people from all over who will gather at the throne of the Lamb and worship Him as His people. And God is going to do whatever it takes to call His people to Himself. He's going to do that work. And signs is going to be painful. Now see, He wants to plant the fear of Him in their hearts. And He will not be content until all of them are obedient to Him. Not just with words and actions, but with hearts that are in tune with His. He wants them to see that they are undone without Him. And that only He holds the keys to life. He wants His people to be in awe of His wonder, whether it comes in compassion or calamity. And He wants them to serve Him wholeheartedly. And best of all, He wants them to enter into His rest and into His joy. I want you to recognize today that the world never fulfills its promises. It promises contentment and joy, but only delivers heartache and disenchantment. No matter how much you obtain of this world's goods, there is always a need for more because they do not satisfy. The richest men on the planet are still grasping for more. Some people think, oh, if I just won the lottery, if I won $1 million, $10 million, $100 million, $800 million, whatever, I'd be happy then. But study after study has shown that those people that win the lottery, most of them end up, in many cases, worse shape than they were before. Because riches don't satisfy. No matter how much of this world's goods that one obtains, they're not going to satisfy. And we tend to grasp after wealth, after prestige, after power. But all of these things in the end leave us empty and unsatisfied. Now, on the basis of that, with that as the backdrop, here is the earth-changing, countercultural truth of the gospel. The whole world is seeking after all kinds of things. And even if they obtain them, they disappoint. But here's the truth of the gospel. Here's how to find real joy. First off, we admit that we're sinners. We can't do anything to merit God's favor. That's the starting point. We recognize that there is a holy God. He has created us for His glory, and yet we have not lived up to what He expects of us. We have sinned, and we continue to sin. So the first step is to admit we've got a problem. And the problem is sin. And sin leads to death. That's the first step. And then we find that we need to throw ourselves totally on the mercy of God. We quit trying and we trust. And we find the mercy of God exhibited in the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Where the world says, go out and seize all you can, Christ says, be humbled under my mighty hand. And we only find joy when we submit our wills to Him. See, the world might think that we're fools to quit striving after stuff, to quit striving after power, to quit striving after prestige. The world might think that we're fools. But instead, when we do that, we experience the deep and abiding joy that only He can give. We no longer need to measure ourselves by the standards of the world because we found our worth in Christ. Now, along the way, and I want to be brutally honest with you, we may experience the loss of everything. Trusting Christ, we may experience the loss of everything. We may lose all of our worldly goods. We might suffer bad health. We might even go to a cross of martyrdom. But we really don't care because we have Christ. Let all the world be taken from me. They can't take Jesus away from me. And He's the source of life. He's the source of joy. And I can have Jesus and nothing else and have everything. I can have everything and not Jesus and honestly have nothing. We have a friend who, even if our friends forsake us, even if the world turns its back on us, even if our family disowns us, we do have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing Him, and knowing the power of His resurrection, we finally can worship as we ought. We find ourselves in awe of His amazing grace. We are lifted right up to the heavenlies, to the place where Christ is seated at the right hand of God Almighty. Yes, we know that we are undone. Yes, we know that we are people of unclean lips. But He has cleansed us and given us all that we need for life and for the life to come. We shout hallelujah with the angels, and we give the sacrifice of praise to Him alone who is worthy. And that's what worship is. Now, Christian, I'm going to speak to you for a moment. If you are His, and if He has called you out of your sin, and if you persist in not obeying Him, then He will do the same for you as He did for Judah. He will do whatever it takes to bring you back into fellowship with Him. And it might be painful. Don't continue in your rebellion to your own hurt. The non-Christian, you who think that you don't need to trust Christ, you that doesn't think you have any need for the Savior, if you think that you're okay just as you are, let me suggest that you have not yet seen His holiness. The ancient church father Anselm told one of his disciples that if he did not rightly see his sin, it was only because he had not yet seen the holiness of God. And if you don't recognize today that you have a sin problem, if you don't recognize today that you are lost in your sin, then you've not yet seen the holiness of God. Now, unfortunately, if you don't see that holiness now in this life, there will come a time when you will see His holiness, but only as you see Him as your judge. I want you to recognize today it only takes one sin to separate you from the One who is perfectly holy, and that even that one sin deserves the punishment of an eternal hell. And it's my prayer today that you will see that you are not just guilty of one sin or even a few sins, but that apart from Christ, your life is characterized by a multitude of sins, all of which cry out for punishment. All of which are deserving of punishment. Now the good news for you, as it is for all of us, is that Christ came to save sinners. He bore in His body the punishment that was due us. He who knew no sin became sin for us on the cross. And He bore the entire wrath of God for the sins of God's children. And then to show His mastery over death and hell, He raised Himself from the grave and He lives forevermore. Now today, each of us need to catch a vision of the risen Christ. Every one of us. For the Christian, the one that's trusted Him for a long time, we need to see Him once more. And as a result, I believe that we will be driven to our knees in true worship and adoration. When we see Him in all of His holiness, we won't just go through the motions. Our hearts will be in our worship. We will recognize how great and mighty and powerful His salvation is. And in response to that, we will love and adore Him and worship Him and serve Him. And for the non-Christian who may be listening, I pray that you will also catch a vision of this wondrous Christ. As a result, you will turn from your sin and you will trust in Him alone. Coming into a right relationship with Him and joining the worship of those whose hearts are already His. What's it going to be today? Another Sunday of going through the motions? Another Sunday of saying, oh, ho, hum, it's Sunday. We'll sit, stand, sing, pray, listen to the preacher, go home, live another week. Or instead, we're going to catch a vision of the risen Christ. Are we going to see Him in all of His beauty? Are we going to say that there's nothing in this world that compares? And we've been striving after all the wrong things, when we really need to catch hold of Him and recognize that He and He alone is our greatest reward. Where are we going to find ourselves today? Well, the place I hope we find ourselves is at the foot of the cross. Hope we recognize that we have no life, we have no future, except for what Christ has done.